Thank you so much. It's so great to be here. As he said, my name is Rachel Rainey, and I am a missionary associate to Barcelona, Spain. I'm actually going for my first term to Barcelona. I was there for about 2 months, but I'll talk about that a little later. But this is going to be my first term going, and so I'm so excited just to be able to minister to the people of Spain. And so when I was 12 years old, I grew up in church. My dad's actually a pastor, so every time the doors were open, we were here at church. And so when I was 12 years old, I was at a missionette service, which is like a girls' ministry. It was a Wednesday night, and all the ladies decided that they were going to pray over us that night. And so they started praying over us, and I just felt like the Lord tell me, Rachel, you're going to be a missionary. So I said, okay. And so that night, I came home to my parents, all excited, Mom and Dad, I'm going to be a missionary. And to be honest, that day, they probably did not believe me. But really, that was the beginning of my journey to missions, and it was really the moment where God specifically called me. And so from there, I started going on different missions trips. I wanted to know, what is even being a missionary mean, you know? So I started going on different missions trips when I was in high school and in college. And then when I was in college, I actually had majored in education. And I started getting really frustrated about being in education because I was like, Lord, call me to be a missionary, you know? And so I was talking to my parents about how frustrated I was with all my classes and stuff. And they were like, Rachel, you should just go on an internship. So I said, okay. So I contacted a missionary who's a New Jersey missionary to Spain. His name is Gilbert Rodriguez. And so I contacted him, and he was like, there's this great church, you're going to love it, in Barcelona. And so I entered there for about 2 months. And while I was there in Barcelona, God really just began to show me the need there. It was incredible how much need there was. And it really just began to lay on my heart the need in Spain. And so when my missionaries came to me about just a couple weeks in, 3 or 4 weeks into my internship, and they asked me to come back full time, and I said yes. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but only about 1% of the population in Spain is a Protestant Christian. That means that only about 450,000 people out of 34 million believe like you and I do. If this church represented the people of Spain, only about one of you would believe in Jesus. And when I started to hear these statistics, I was shocked, you know. I always knew that, well, you know, they may not believe like, you know, maybe you and I do, but at least they're Catholic, right? At least they know about God. And then I went to one of the cathedrals, and it's actually known as Sagrada Familia. We have a picture of it back here. And I went to Sagrada Familia, and it's this beautiful cathedral, and they've been building it for about 150 years. So this man named Gaudi, he's an architect, he actually put all the plans out. And so they started building it, and they've been building it for 150 years. And it's absolutely beautiful when you go inside. And it's all about, you know, there's so many things that represent Jesus in there. And then I went inside, and we went to the church, and we were visiting. And one thing that I was shocked by was that there was no worship services there. And I thought to myself, how is it possible to have an entire building dedicated to the Lord and all of this that they've created for 150 years, and yet there be no worshiping of the Lord that happens there? And really, that is very symbolic of the people in Spain. You see, on the outside, it looks absolutely beautiful, but when you get on the inside, it's very spiritually dead. And this is where our church comes in. Our church is working, we're the International Church of Barcelona, and we work to relationally connect people to the love of Christ. And we actually are an English-speaking church, and many Spaniards, they love the American culture, and a lot of them want to learn English, and so they'll come to our church to learn English and in turn find Jesus. So it's amazing how God has been working. So we do this through many different ways. We minister through many different ways. We have ministries such as, you know, women's ministries, men's ministries, children's ministries, but we also focus a lot on street evangelism and on our community groups. We do things like English camps. We do language exchanges to try to get people to know who Jesus is and to find the love and the hope of Christ. And in Matthew 9:37, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." Well, this worker is ready, but I really need to be sent out. And there's two ways that you can help with this. One is through your finances. When you give to missions and you put into that red basket every single week, just know that there are missionaries who are on the field who truly are working to minister to the people all over the world. And the second is through your prayers. I heard one time that giving financially to a missionary is what gets them on the field, but your prayers are what help them stay there. And it's so true. How many of you guys know that nothing successful happens with the Lord unless it is bathed in prayer? And so I ask that you would consider partnering with me in one or both of those ways. And actually, we're going to be talking from Hosea, so I'm actually going to transition into my sermon now. And we're going to be talking from Hosea. If you'll just open your Bibles to Hosea 2. Before I start, I'm just going to pray over the church. Dear Heavenly Father God, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that I have, Lord God, to just come before these people, Lord, and share your word. Lord, I pray that you would silence my voice completely and that it would be your words to speak through me, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bless the ministry that you are doing here in Kearney, Lord God. We thank you so much for this church and their willingness to support missionaries. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be reading from Hosea 2. I'm going to start in verse 14, and we're going to go to chapter 3, verse 5. And Hosea, it says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the new earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God." Continuing in chapter 3, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, so they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." And my sermon is we're going to be talking about restoration today. And my sermon is entitled, "The Door of Hope in the Valley of Trouble." And restoration, the word restoration, it means the action of returning something to a former condition. You see, the entire history of the Bible is a story of restoration. In Genesis, God creates man, and it's perfect. They have a perfect relationship with him. It says in Genesis that they could walk directly with him. And I can't even imagine how amazing that would be, to be able to walk directly with God and not have shame or insecurities or sin be in the way of that. And yet, in Genesis 3, sin comes into the world, and with it comes destruction. With it comes death. And it brings it into the world. You see, we see the effects of sin everywhere. We can see it in the bombings and the killings that happen all over the world. We can see it in the music that comes out and the movies that come out today. We can see it everywhere we look in the world. We can see it in our own selves. In fact, there are some aspects of brokenness in our society that I wanted to talk about. First one is, it says that on average there are about 121 suicides every single day in our country. The estimated number of murders just in 2017 in our country was 15,696. It is estimated that about 9% of the U.S. population is addicted to drugs or alcohol. It's also estimated that about 50% of marriages that start today will end in divorce. You see, everywhere you look in our society, you can see the effects of sin. However, God has been working to restore us back to our original condition, back to that perfect relationship with him that Adam and Eve had. Throughout the Bible, we can see that pattern with the Israelites. Over and over again, we see a pattern in the Old Testament where the Israelites begin to fall away from God, and yet God begins to restore them back. And he does this many times through prophets. And one of these prophets is Hosea. In Hosea, we actually have two parallel stories. So we have one of God restoring his relationship with Israel, which is in the verses that we read in Hosea 2. And then we have also God restoring Hosea's marriage with his wife Gomer. And that you can see that in the verses in the, that we read in chapter 3. If you don't know the story of Hosea, Hosea is one of the prophets to Israel, and God calls him to marry a prostitute, and so he does. And I have to imagine that there was probably some kickback with that. You know, when God tells him, oh, go marry this prostitute, he's probably like, are you sure, Lord? Like, I've spent every day of the rest of my life with this person. Like, are you sure this is the right person? And yet he obeys God, and he marries her. And after this, she begins to fall away from him. After they get married, she goes back to her unfaithful ways. And this is after they had had children together. And yet God tells him to go back to his wife. And this is where we're picking up the story in the verses that we just read. You see, God is showing the Israelites that though they are unfaithful to him, that he will never give up on them. And he has the passion and the love to restore them. In this sermon, we're going to be focusing on the three aspects of restoration. That restoration is a refining, a changing, and a costly process. Number one, restoration is a refining process. In verses 14 and 15, it says, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. And I love the words here that God uses. He says, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to speak tenderly to her. It's because he loves Israel so much. And yet what I find so interesting also in these verses is that it's in the wilderness that God calls him and that God brings her to restore her. You see, it's not in the joyful times of in her life. It's not in the happiest day of her life. It's actually in the wilderness. And if you remember back in Exodus, you see in the Old Testament, you can see the wilderness was actually the place where they wandered around for 40 years. 40 years. And yet that is the place where God was bringing them back to restore them. It also says that he's going to make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And I wanted to look up what this word means. And in Hebrew, it actually means trouble. And it actually refers to Achan's sin back in Joshua 7. Back in Joshua 7, they were going to the city of Jericho. And remember, the Jericho was the one where they marched around seven times and then the walls fell down, right? And in this story, God had told them, do not take anything out of Jericho. And yet this man Achan, who's a soldier, he disobeys and he takes out silver and many belongings and he takes them with him. And the valley that they are in when Achan's sin is found out is God renames the Valley of Achor. You see, this is a place that symbolized Israel's disobedience. It symbolized Israel's sin. The wilderness is not a place that was so happy for Israel. It was a place where they wandered around. And yet these are the places where God is bringing a valley of, or a door of hope. You see, I don't know if you guys have ever seen gold being refined, but when gold gets refined, it goes through fire in order to remove all the impurities. And you see, this is the same in our own lives. We all have to go through this refining process where God begins to restore us, and he begins to take off remove all the impurities from us, and he begins to purify us. And he does this through the fire. Psalm 66:12, it says, we went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And I think many times when we start to see fire coming in our lives, or we start to see those valleys come, those troubling times come, a lot of us want to just kick back and we're like, no, Lord, please, please, no. I don't really want to learn that lesson. Do we really have to go through this? And yet God is saying, this is the place that I'm bringing you to restore you. This is the place that I'm going to bring you because I love you so much that I want to remove those impurities from you. When I was 17, I went through the hardest time of my life. When I was 17, my hands started shaking, and it just happened all the time. I didn't really know why it was happening. And one night we were at dinner, my family and I were still sitting down for dinner, and my dad was telling me, he saw my hand shaking, and he was like, "Rachel, you really need to go to the doctor about that." And none of you know my dad, but my dad is the type of person who, when I was growing up, you know, we'd play playing sports, and, you know, we'd get injured, and he'd be like, "Walk it off, you're fine, you know, like, you're not going to the doctor, you're totally fine, you know, walk it off." And so when my dad told me to go to the doctor, I was like, "All right, I need to, like, run, you know, because when he says to go to the doctor, you need to go right away." And so we went to the doctor, I had all these tests done, and I found out that I had what's called a brain AVM. And what this is an arterial venous malformation. And what it is when your arteries go into your veins, you're supposed to have capillary beds in the middle that, when the artery grows into the vein, so that it slows all the blood down. Because your veins are not meant to have high-pressured blood. And so what happened was there was a group of blood vessels in my brain that did not have capillary beds. So nothing was slowing the blood down. And because of this, there's really high-pressured blood going into these veins that are not meant for it. And eventually they started to bulge, which was happening to me. They were bulging, and eventually they can burst. And when they burst, you only have about a 50% chance of survival. And so generally they burst between the ages of 18 and 24. And as I said, I was 17 years old. And so they told me that I was going to have brain surgery in about 6 weeks. And so during this time, I remember being so scared and so frightened. And what's crazy to me is, when I went to that surgery, it was in that surgery. You see, when you go into surgery, they give you this whole long list of all these things that can go wrong with you, you know. You may not be able to speak afterwards. You may not be able to walk afterwards. There's a chance that you could die there on the table. I mean, there's all these lists of all these things that can go wrong with you. And yet what's amazing to me, it was in that very place on that surgery bed where God actually brought me healing. You see, the place that the devil meant for destruction and what could have been death for me was actually the place where God restored me, was actually the place where God healed me. You see, I stand here today completely healed. Absolutely none of the side effects that they said I was going to have happened to me. And yet it was the place that I was so scared for, the place that I so did not want to go, that God brought me restoration. You see, all of us have valleys that we go through. All of us have times where we just see the fire coming in our lives and we have no idea. We don't see the hope. And yet God is saying that He wants to restore us. He wants to refine us. You see, I don't know what kind of valley you are going through. I don't know what your life looks like and what kind of valley you may have already been in. But I know that God wants to work through it. And God wants to bring you the healing and the restoration and the freedom that only He can bring. Number two, this restoration is a changing process. In Hosea 2:16, it says, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master." And then in verse 23, he says, "I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to the ones called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." The word "my master" here is actually the word for Baal. And Baal was a false god that the Israelites began to worship. Throughout the Old Testament, it's mentioned for Baal. And actually in verse 8, we did not read chapter 2, verse 8, but in verse 8, it actually says that they were using the very blessings that God had given them to worship Baal. And so what he's saying here is that no longer will you serve this Baal. You are now going to be my people. You see, when you hear this restoration and when you are actually changed by God, there's this changing that happens in your life. There's this moment where God begins to completely change your life. And he says, he goes from calling you not my people to saying, you are my people. Hosea was telling them that they had to give up their false god in order to serve the true God. You see, when you feel this restoration from God, it changes your perspective. It changes your priorities. It changes your whole life. You see, chapter 3, verse 3, God then calls his wife to also change. It says that you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. You see, Hosea's wife could no longer live the life that she was living when she was restored. She had to change and now be faithful to her husband. And the same happens in our own lives. When restoration comes, we must also change. Our focus must be taken off of ourselves and our desires and put on the Lord. You see, Acts 9 shows us the moment where God completely changed Saul's life. He goes from being a murderer of Christians to an Old Testament writer. I mean, what a change. And yet it happens in just one moment. One moment and one touch with God will completely change your life forever. You see, in one instant, God can restore you. In one instant, he can change your life. One example of this is a guy named Michael that I met when I was in Barcelona. And I met Michael, and he had actually said before that he would never set foot into a church again. You see, he actually has a mindset very similar to many Spaniards. They've been very hurt by church, and they have a very negative view of church and of God in general. And so Michael had said he was never going to step foot into church again. And yet one of our church members begins inviting him over and over and over and over again. And finally he says yes, and he comes to the church. And since then, he has become every single week. And actually, we have a picture up here, and this is Michael getting baptized, which is so amazing. And when I asked Michael, I asked him when I was there, I said, Michael, why did you decide to come back to the church? And he told me that he had never felt so welcomed anywhere. You see, when his life was restored, his entire perspective of church and of God completely changed. He went from saying that I will never step foot in church again to this being the one place that he feels so welcomed. You see, just one moment with God will change your life. Just one moment with God will change your perspective from serving the false gods in your life. Now, you may not be serving a Baal, and you may not be, you know, making an idol of silver for yourself, but there are many other false gods that we can serve. They can be our jobs, another person. There's so many things in your life that you can make a false idol. And yet God is saying to completely change your perspective. Just one moment from God will change your life. And finally, number three, restoration is a costly process. You see, there is always a cost to your restoration. In Hosea 3, 1 to 2, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loved the Israelites, though they turned to other gods and loved the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley.'" And I can just imagine being Hosea in this moment. And if I think about it, you know, he's married to her, and she's been so unfaithful to him and no longer lives with him and is so far away. And probably the last thing that he wants to do in this moment is pay for her. You know, to spend money on someone who has been so unfaithful to you. And yet that is what God calls him to do. And I looked it up, what about a homer and a bushel is, a homer and the lethic. And it says that a homer was about 8 bushels of barley, and a homer and a lethic would have been about 12 bushels of barley, which probably means like nothing to us, you know. I have no idea what even a bushel of barley looks like, right? When I was looking this up, it actually said that the amount that he's paid for her would have been amount of almost a slave. And you see, it really denotes her worthlessness. In this society, she would have been so worthless because she had been unfaithful to her husband and because she had been an adulterer. And yet God saw her worth. God saw that she was worth spending money for and buying her back. In the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, we see that animals are used as a sacrifice for man's sin. So a person would sin, and then they would have to bring a sacrifice in order to pay for their sin. And that was the cost of restoration in the Old Testament. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see that Jesus suffers and dies on a cross so that you and I can be restored. His life is the cost of our restoration. In Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, it says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, our restoration can only come because Jesus decided that he would die on the cross for us. It is only because of him that we can now approach the throne room of God and that we can be saved. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." You see, Christ went through the suffering to bring you restoration. And the amazing thing about God is that we don't have to pay for the cost of our own restoration. You see, he told Hosea to go and pay it for her. You see, our sins and the things that we've done in this life, because of them, we deserve death. We deserve to go and suffer. And yet Jesus says, "I will take that upon myself because I love you that much. I will pay the cost of your restoration." There was a divorced lady who started coming to our church in Barcelona with her daughter, and they both ended up giving their lives to Christ and were saved. And then she began actually dating this guy, and he ended up coming to the church and getting saved. And you see, this whole family ended up becoming restored, and they're actually now all volunteers at our church. And what's amazing to me is this whole family was restored because of Jesus' death on the cross. There's one more story that I want to share with you guys. Actually, if you'll come up and start playing, that'd be great. So when I was in Barcelona, there's a bar that's like about a block away from our church. And there was one night we were walking past the bar to go home after church. And we noticed that there was a bunch of ambulances outside, and there was a bunch of commotion, all these people outside this bar. And so we were wondering what was going on, and so we started praying for them right away, and we found out, asked around, and we found out that actually the bar owner had stabbed his wife. And so, and it was just this horrible situation, and so she was taken to the hospital, and so our pastor's wife decided that she was going to go to the hospital and try to figure out where this lady was and how she could go and try to, you know, talk to her about Jesus. And so our pastor goes to the hospital the next day, goes to try to figure out where she is, you know, tells them the whole scenario and everything. And they gave her the room number where this lady was, which is a little bit scary, you know, going to Barcelona. But anyway, so they gave her the room number and told her where she was. And for the next week, our pastor's wife went and started sharing the gospel with her every single day. And she began sharing with her about the love of Jesus for it has for her, and how Jesus died on the cross for her. And at the end, her and her two kids now go to attend our church, and they've been saved. And really what's amazing to me is that it was in the worst moment of her life. It was in this moment where she was laying on her hospital bed, and I can just imagine, I can't even imagine what it would feel like to be laying in your hospital bed knowing that your husband, the one person who you trust the most in your life, had stabbed you. And yet it is through that place that God began to show her how much love that he had for her and began to restore her. You see, God will never give up on you. God tells Hosea in Hosea 3:1, "Go show love to your wife again. Though she's been unfaithful, though she's gone so far away from you, go show love to her again, because he loves us that much that he will begin pursuing us, and he doesn't give up on us. No matter what we've done, no matter how far away we go, no matter what we've done in our lives, he doesn't give up on us." You see, Gomer was a broken person who God restored. Hosea and Gomer's marriage was a broken marriage that God restored. Israel was a broken nation that God restored. That's what he does. He restores broken things. He takes our sin and the mess that we've made in of our lives, and he restores it. You see, that's what God can do for you. If you give God your brokenness, watch and see how he will restore it. Give God your place of trouble and see how he can bring you hope. You see, as she begins to play, we're going to open up the altars. And I don't know where you are in life right now. I don't know if you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you're going through a horrible situation. Maybe you're going through this time in your life where you see no hope. You can see no way out. But what I've come here to tell you, and what God is saying to you right now, is that it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how far you've gone from him. He loves you. If you've never given your life to him, he's saying, come now. Come give your life to him. Come bring your brokenness on the altar and see what he will do with it. So I ask you now, if you have any brokenness in your life, if you have any time, you're going through any period of your life where you do not see hope, come to the altar and give it all to the Lord. As we've said before, if you give it to God, watch and see what He does with it.
You give life, you are love.